going to call this a state of the work policy speech and a goals and purposes speech. That's what it really is all about. And I think it's perhaps long overdue, if anything, because we have been in kind of a period of holding. I call it a holding pattern for quite a period of time, as I think you're all aware, in the ministry and in the church. Quite a few years ago, I remember a talk in our hotel suite with my father over in Geneva, and Mr. Rader and I were both present. We were talking about the church and the college. We were talking about a little bit of an identity crisis that we tended to have in past years with people in the world in general, in educational institutions and through the publication media, and of course even in radio and television. And they didn't know whether we were a church or whether we were a college. And I recall too what Dr. K. Anderson felt and what he wrote after the first visit by the accrediting commission here, or the accrediting committee, of what he said about the inseparable activities they found, that they didn't really know whether they found here a church or a college. And both Mr. Rader and I were talking to my father. Mr. Rader mentioned how every time he has talked to lending institutions, every time he has talked to people in government or in people in the local community here, any kind of PR work that he has had to do, including some of the most important obtaining of loans, which even helped us put up this building, he has always had to emphasize that the strength of this organization is the church. And the church has always been out in the forefront. He has never tried to hide that this is the activity of a church, and that it is not just a college, it is not just a foundation or an association or some institution of higher learning, but that there is behind it all a very viable and very powerful church. I say we've been in a holding pattern for some time. I think we've been suffering a kind of a penalty phase for a number of years now, which has resulted in a lot of very sad things in my way of thinking. First of all, from a manpower point of view, it has resulted in what I call a number of casualties, or of near casualties. While we've had many who have dived overboard and simply abandoned the ship, men of intelligence, men of ability, men whose education and whose experience was needed in this work, men whom, if they could be completely rehabilitated and converted, are still needed in this work. And then, in addition to that, there has been a kind of a spin-off which has resulted in people feeling futile, feeling that they are not being used to their full capacities, people who are wandering in a kind of a void of a lack of challenge, a lack of responsibility, a lack of feeling that they are measuring up to the calling for which they came here in the very first place. That begins to filter out to the entirety of the ministry, to affect others, of your personal associates and your friends, to affect people all up and down the line in the rank and file, clear out in small church areas, to hear of people who are, to put it in the vernacular, turned off, who are non-productive, who are not on fire with zeal, and who are not doing a job, who are simply not in and doing the work. You pick up a magazine, you read names, articles, people whose names you don't even recognize. I was talking to one of our number that I very sincerely hope can be back in the work in the near future for a couple of hours last Sabbath morning, Bill McDowell. And I asked Bill if he'd ever heard of Jeff Calkins. He'd never heard of it. I asked him about some of the names like Henry Sturkey and so on that he reads in articles in the Plain Truth or the Good News. He never heard of some of those people. But here are some of the people who are doing the work, at least in the printed media, while many of our men who enjoyed status, stature, power, authority, vertical structure, a certain amount of fame among the brethren in past years when we would have our ministerial meetings and we would have people for combined services, and we would very proudly and very enthusiastically announce that we were going to have six speakers in the course of a Friday and an all-day Sabbath service, people from overseas. The names included many of you in this room, many of those who are no longer with us. And these were the leaders in the church, the men of stature and the men whose names meant something to the brethren. Now that is no longer true. I've been saying on the broadcast for quite a period of time that the United States of America is in a condition of trying to hold on to what we've got, that we as a country don't know what we are, what we stand for, where we are going, maybe even what we should be. And therefore, there is no clear-cut goal that the American government has, especially in regard to foreign policy, as to what we should be in the world. We don't clearly want to be number one. We don't want to be the best nation on the face of the earth, or our homes and our social institutions would portray that fact. We're only a sick giant that is striving mightily to hang on to what we've got. We're rich, we're affluent, we're overdeveloped, and we're striving to hang on to what we've got. And consequently, as we know prophecy show, we're going to lose everything we have got. Well, the same thing applies a little bit to this work. I think we've suffered from spin-off from Watergate. We have suffered from the 1972 syndrome. We have suffered from the time that I was in Colorado and came back. We have suffered from the reaction to the fact that I was back. We have suffered for years as a result of that, both in the decline in at least new membership. The church has continued to grow. We've actually replaced all of those who left and have grown, but we have not grown at the rate that we should have been growing, and there are many reasons perhaps for that. We have been hurt financially, and I think we have been hurt morally, spiritually, mentally, physically, institutionally. We've been very desperately hurt in manpower. We've become fragmented. Instead of being a cohesive unit, a body that is marching firmly together with one fixed goal and purpose in mind, we have tended to pursue our own goals. People have looked for their place in the sun, to bask in the luxury of homes, automobiles, of other worldly pursuits, while working in some division or department or adjunct to it in the work of those support factors in the work, or those support organizations in the work, which are not, of and by themselves, the work. Every so many years, we try to reevaluate and reappraise what we mean by the work. And we have a little bit of a PR problem and an image problem and a credibility problem with the people in the field when we say, well, imperial schools were abandoned, or Bricket Wood was closed down, or the press was sold, or the plain truth was changed from a tabloid, and now it's back again, this next issue, combined one, to a magazine. And we explain how the schools were not the work, and how the college is not the work. Yet in the early years, we always said it was the work, because we saw the direct relationship between what I think Rod Meredith characterized as the West Point of the work, Ambassador College, as being the base from which the educated ministry was provided for the work. And I think in so many ways, we have got to overcome what has been a certain institutional drift and what has become institutional inertia. There's been a little bit of a drift, which could have been dangerous, not next year, not maybe even 5 years from now, but maybe 10 years from now, if, and I don't speculate we've got that long, if we had that long to finish the work, a little bit of a drift in the colleges. Not an intentional one, as some might have assumed, and it's been, I think, very uncomfortable for Dr. Germano and others from time to time, because they have been made to feel as if they were plotters who were deliberately pulling the college in a certain direction. None of that has actually happened, but there was a drift nevertheless. There is a certain inertia, and things left to themselves in that sense, without constant viable change, without constant reappraisal of objectives and goals and purposes, can, in fact, drift in a certain direction, off or center, one way or the other. So I just wanted to talk from a broad policy point of view about the past, the present, and the future in the work. I know that I have been under a very severe handicap in the past few years. I have not wanted, in spite of the fact of the naming of myself the president of the college and other changes which have been made institutionally, my father quite literally in a letter which he sent to all of the church handing me the reins of the work. I have not made myself notorious by barking a lot of commands. I have not waved the flag in the air and talked about my great power and authority. I have not treated people harshly or contemptuously. I have not made a lot of capricious changes, and I don't intend making any capricious changes, but I do intend making meaningful and desperately needed changes in this work. I have avoided a high-profile position of authority, but I think the time has passed for timidity. I think the time has passed for dealing from a position of weakness and for always acting, even in the face of our enemies and detractors, from a position of defensiveness. I think it's time to go over to the offensive, I think it's time to get the work off and running. I think it's time to make a new beginning. I think it's time to reappraise even some of the jobs of some of you men, jobs which you may have occupied 15 or 20 years. Hallowed institutions, ivory towers, sometimes sacred cows. This church is solid, and I have seen absolute proof of that in the reports, but also in the many hundreds of letters, including cards, quilts, you name it, gifts, signed by every member of local congregations. We have a support base out here in the Worldwide Church of God that is solid. Now, anyone's going to be a fool to say that there can't be a certain fringe number of people who are still maybe bewildered or turned off or being afflicted by the attack. But I'm speaking in a broad general term. I do believe it's 90-some percent or better that are rock solid. They use the term, we're behind you 100%, 200%, or 1,000%. The same thing is true of the ministry. We have a ministry which I think, by and large, is hardworking and is dedicated. But sometimes, because of lack of the proper kind of inspiration and leadership from headquarters, that work has tended to fragment into certain directions which may not be all that important to a local pastor. Some of them have been taking classes outside looking for professional expertise in psychology or various other classes or things of that nature, which I'm not saying is all that bad, but I'm saying that there again, if improperly viewed, it could represent a certain drift, and we could end up with a kind of a social club of local pastorates out there that are pretty much doing their own thing, and they're not directed toward a vital global effort, but are more directed toward keeping people from falling away, keeping people active in church socials, keeping them coming to Sabbath services, and all in the world they do is pay their tithes and go to church. And that's about the sum total, the way you might view it. It is drifting, at least. I am convinced that even though most of the ministry is hardworking, that some in the ministry are hardly working. And I think that is true merely because I know human nature and I'm dealing with a very large number of people. That's all there is to it. That's also true, perhaps, a great deal of the time with some of us right here. Income is up during the first few months of this year, but it's going up against a very disastrous December last year and a serious depletion of reserves in the final waning months of last year. And unless we turn something around, and what I'm talking about here really has nothing directly to do with that, because these changes I'm speaking of should be made, whether we were talking of a 30% plus in income, or whether we're talking of the threat of the depletion of $4 million from reserves by the end of the calendar year. The changes I'm speaking of are changes that are past due and that should be made to streamline and to revitalize the work, whether they are made from the point of view that we must make changes because we have financial difficulties. Because we will always have financial difficulties, and we always have had financial difficulties. I was mentioning yesterday to Mr. Rader, just walking into the administration building, it was not all that many years ago that we used to hold salaries. And we used to lag 90 days behind on radio stations, and people used to go 6 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, and say, could I have just one of my checks? And yet the work grew. And here it is, and it's still going strong. Now, we're not anywhere near in that kind of a condition yet. But believe me, if certain trends and circumstances were allowed to continue without any interruption whatsoever, then a certain number of months or years downstream, and we could be back in that kind of a condition again. Outgo continues to run ahead of income, so it's time to reappraise priorities and to ask once again, what is the work? What should we be doing, and how best can we do it? It's just that simple. I was shocked to learn by comparisons that were given me even yesterday by Tom Hall that there are many of those in radio and television, some of whom he didn't even mention, this swagger that I mentioned, I believe, on the Sabbath without referring to his name, and others who are pretty much Johnny-come-latelys in the religious field who are spending more money, who have bigger and better television, not better, but bigger television facilities than we do, who are on far more radio stations, and who are on far more television stations. Rex Humbard is on 450 television channels. We are on around, I think, what, Norman, 65 or maybe less?
98.
Oh, 98. Well, you're counting all the Canadian satellites and everything, probably. 450 to 98. We're on 37 radio stations, HMS Richard, the Voice of Prophecy broadcast for the Seventh-day Adventists, are on 1,900 radio stations. We are not number one in radio, and we're not number one in television. We're not even number two or number three. We are, in television production, spending more in production than we are in television time. Now, there is a way that we can talk about that because of the fact of specials and what it costs to provide the type of documentaries and so on that we have been doing. But I'm here to tell you a few things about that, about television, about radio, and especially about the church and about the ministry. First of all, I have done my last documentary. I will no longer compete with Cronkite, but I am going to start competing with Billy Graham. From now on, the telecast that I will do will either be a stand-up Sabbath service in this or other buildings, or it will be a dynamic campaign in a pulpit in some other area, and we will use our video pods, reduce our department down only to those men absolutely required to service that pod, and whatever other few support personnel we might need just to get out the tape in the television productions department, thus saving a lot of salaries. And these are technical and skilled personnel who will have no great difficulty if we help them in being placed elsewhere. But the point is that suddenly the sharpening of the image of exactly who and what we are, and a dynamic warning message to the United States of America, the Canadian people, and all the world, and we're going on Australian television in May, and I want that television to be a powerful television, not a series of documentaries about the bees and birds. And I think that that is going to really be a tremendous breakthrough for the work, that decision all by itself. Another decision is the same type of decision on radio, to very powerfully sharpen the focus on prophecy, on the gospel, on biblical topics and subjects, still bringing in, as I inevitably will have to do, sociological conditions, but no longer doing whole series of programs with dead, tired interviews on juvenile justice or the things that we have been doing in the past, which primarily were the efforts, not wrong efforts, not misguided ones, but efforts of those who were sincerely trying to help me by saving my time, because my time is laden with a lot of unessential executive-type responsibilities when it should be almost 100% devoted to preaching the gospel of the kingdom as a witness to the world, instead of being burdened with a lot of paper shuffling and telephone answering and problem solving. Now, in this room, there are many people who have also found that their jobs have been equated with that type of activity. Men whose calling, men whose experience, men who came to the work of God by the designation of the Holy Spirit to be converted, to be brought into the church, to be given a solid Bible education, to be given the experience as preachers, writers, and teachers, who instead of doing those things, instead of actually answering the call of the ministry, have become executives and are primarily in non-ministerial functions. Their days are not taken up with visiting, with preaching, with writing, with anointing, with baptizing, with counseling. Their days are taken up with problem solving, with executive duties, with pencil pushing and paper clips and stamps and a paper mache kind of a function in some support function of the work, which has nothing directly to do, it's very indirect and could be better done by those who are businessmen, has nothing directly to do with the preaching of the gospel and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. I think it's time to heed what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 about forgetting those things which are behind. It's time to make a new beginning and time to quit lacerating ourselves over the problems of the past. It's totally counterproductive to sit around and ask, how did we get in this or that position? How did we come to this point in time? Why has this problem not been solved? That's just a complete waste of time. There have been mistakes, and there have been very fine decisions which have proved to be right and good. And it all balances out in the fact that the church is alive and viable. The ministry is basically viable, powerful, and hardworking, with some possible exceptions here and there. But it's time for a new beginning. We're called, and we can all of us stand up in a pulpit and preach to people about being pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, foreigners in a strange land, having no certain dwelling place. We can quote eloquently from the Apostle Paul of how he was buffeted, how he was beaten, how he said, I have found in whatever state to find myself to be content, as rich and having nothing, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We can preach and teach about sacrifice, about the man who wandered in goatskins and sheepskins, destitute, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. We can stand up and tell the brethren to sacrifice, but unless we ourselves are a living example of sacrifice, the brethren experience a very severe credibility gap. They don't really know that we are sincere in what we say. I'm not talking about headquarters buildings. I'm not talking about good aircraft. I am talking about the sacrifice of a man's life to his calling. I'm talking about the sacrifice that is that highest possible expression of Christian love that is given to us in the 25th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to turn to that at least and read it, because believe it or not, the calling of the ministry is the highest possible calling that can be given to anybody, and the type of ministry that Jesus meant and had in mind is a quite different type than has devolved sometimes in this work because of the modern civilization in which we live. You all know it by heart about the sheep and the goats, but he went on to say when he was congratulating the sheep and saying, you come and inherit my kingdom, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. You didn't telephone somebody else to do it. You didn't call and say, take care of it, Henry. You took me in, naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous are going to be amazed, you know it by heart. They're going to say, when did we do all of these things to you? When did we see you naked or a stranger? When did we clothe you? When did we give you drink? And the king will answer and say, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then the opposite story. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. A stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. And they'll say, the same question. They both ask the same question. When did we see you that way? The righteous and the unrighteous. Well, you saw the little people that way, as they're called. You saw other people that way. And you did not, and notice this word in verse 44, we're going to say, when did we see you naked, a stranger, sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? And then he will answer them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. So the highest calling that we can possibly answer according to the Bible and the Word of God is to minister unto people in those human areas of need. Now it's about time, fellows, really, that a lot of you, age 40 and above, began to reappraise your entire lives and reappraise your entire priorities and wonder whether or not you can be fulfilled, whether your happiness, whether a sense of great accomplishment, a sense of peace with God and peace with yourself, can come out of providing that kind of gentle, humble, loving service to your brethren. Or whether, in fact, you are a frustrated executive, and whether in fact you would far rather get your fulfillment out of the executive way of life, of wearing suits and of coffee breaks and of executive and business luncheons and of barking and snapping orders and walking through vast hallways and corridors where the secretaries are busy and the typewriters are clicking away and everyone is at your beck and call. And whether we are really called to be a group of executives or whether we are called to be Christ's ministers. The Apostle Paul said that he was a person who labored harder than all the rest of them. He said, I worked harder than the rest of them. And he meant Peter. And he meant James and John and all the others, even who were used to write the Bible. The Apostle Paul was inspired by God's Holy Spirit to say, I labored more abundantly than they all. Peter doesn't talk about all the times he was beaten. He doesn't talk about all the trips and the horrible threats of his life and being let down in a basket secretively at night for fear of his life, or fighting with beasts in an arena at Ephesus the way the Apostle Paul does. We all preach the Apostle Paul, but in this day and age, right now, because there are no bricks coming in the windows, there are no firebombs in the building, there are no people physically persecuting us, they use words instead, hardly any of us have ever had to suffer under blood or under the sweat and tears that we see Jesus Christ underwent. But we are pioneering, and we can't ever forget it. We are proclaiming a message which heralds the destruction of the very societies in which we live. And if this is our message, and it is and must be, then how can we ourselves sink down into such a society, partaking of that society, acting for all the world like we expected that society to be perpetuated into infinity, and that we are going to have our place in the sun in that society? That Great Commission, there's a prophecy that it would be fulfilled in Matthew 24:14, has sometimes tended to be separated from what we call the Second Commission. I don't think they are separate. I really believe that the one is the direct outgrowth and the cause of the other. This work is the church, and the church is the work. There wouldn't be a church if there hadn't been a work. If my father hadn't preached the gospel of the kingdom, there wouldn't have been people who, as Jesus said, whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, then they become a collective member of the body of Christ, and they in turn become involved in and do the work. Those people out there cannot be viewed as a group of sheep in the hands of a caretaker. I do not believe in a caretaker ministry. We can't have ministers who are only trying to hang on to what they've got. They've got to be clearly identified, not only from the standpoint of their sermons, of orienting people toward the church, toward the work, toward the broadcast, the telecast, and everything of the preaching the gospel around the world, even through printed media. But they themselves have got to take more and more an active part in evangelizing and preaching the gospel and in actually preaching to the public and being a powerful figure in a local community, standing clearly for that work. The church is the work, and the work is the church. The collective body of Christ is given the commission to perform the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And I think it's time that we can abandon the idea that the work is done by a handful of corporate executives, but the church is cared for by a group of little ministers out there. I think it's time we began to realize that we have gradually experienced the replacement of some of our best teachers, some of our most powerful preachers, some of our people of faith, of Bible experience and knowledge, of the maturity and wisdom that can only come with a vast amount of experience and age. And yet we have tended increasingly to move them into executive positions of responsibility and to expect that our second year, third year men are going to carry the brunt of all of the problems of these people in the field. And then we wonder why sometimes they just can't quite handle it. Because we have a reservoir of manpower right here in this room, as well as elsewhere, the Big Sandy campus, and perhaps in other places, which is not being correctly